So I'll be reading John chapter 15, verse 12 through 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask, my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, some conflict is just plain unavoidable. And when you're a talk show host, you have to strike a delicate balance between abandoning the quarrel before it breaks out, Proverbs 17:14, and speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:11. Now, I don't think I could have handled the dear lady as well as he did. For those of you listening by podcast, we just heard the Deer Crossing Lady, radio station Y94, Playhouse, Fargo, North Dakota. And lest you think that this might be a hoax, you might want to check out the YouTube clip, The Deer Lady Part 2. I'll just leave it at that. But there are some who believe that Christians should live at peace, and they should live serene lives, and therefore conflict is just plain evil. Sorry, not even Jesus could live up to that notion. I think we can all agree that, just on the basis of our own experience, that all close relationships will involve conflict of some kind at some point. I've often heard it said by some people that they feel that because they never fight in their marriage, they have a good marriage. But too often, all that's happening is that they've learned how to avoid conflict by keeping the peace, even if the cost is unhealthy. They've learned what to avoid. They've figured out what the no-fly zones are. So what do we do with conflict? Now, let's agree on a couple of things here. First, it's okay to be angry. Ephesians 4:26 and Psalm 4, verse 4 make that clear to us. Secondly, it's okay to experience differences. General Ike Eisenhower, he said that he would never engage in a major battle or campaign unless someone strongly opposed him. He wanted all potential problems considered before he would commit troops to a battle. And so conflict can be good. Conflict is like garbage. If you don't have any garbage, you probably don't have anything else either. If you enjoy an apple, you have to have a core to throw away. So what happens if in our homes no one ever took out the garbage? It'll stink, and after a few years, you move out. It's the same in relationships. Conflict must be managed. If it is not, it builds up. It becomes crusty, and that crusty garbage we call resentment. Feelings we had for each other go away. Praise becomes shallow, and friendship becomes devalued. And so we need to carry out the garbage so that the feelings can flow easily. If you do not manage your garbage, one day your garbage will manage you. And you can believe it. And this applies not only in our marriages, but in our workplace, in our church, in our families, and in our friendships. So how do we do this? How do we manage conflict in healthy and constructive ways? First, let's recognize that it's hard work. But instead of looking at differences as enemies, let's look at conflict as an opportunity to do some garbage removal. Some people attack, retreat, or deny and pretend that it's not even there. These are all unhealthy ways of dealing with conflict. So let's start by defining what conflict really is. First, it's disagreement. Emotional tension as a result of incompatible needs or drives. Conflict is a competition of values. Conflict is two people or entities attempting to protect certain values that are important to them. And often those values on both sides of the conflict are quite defensible. Honey, you're working so hard that I never get to see you. But honey, if I don't work this hard, I cannot adequately provide for our family. You see that? There's a conflict with two equally defensible values on both sides. Even Jesus engaged in conflict. Jesus confronted the Pharisee, his own mother at Cana. He confronted Peter when Peter refused to accept the coming death of Jesus. Conflict doesn't mean the end of a relationship, and so we need to learn to fight fair. We need to disagree agreeably, and we need to use it as an opportunity to grow. Conflict is bad if it seeks to hurt or to destroy another person. When we seek to win at any cost, then we need to get someone else involved. Proverbs 17:14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. And Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. So Scripture does not endorse quarreling, strife, or division between brethren. And the Bible is rife with statements to that effect. So managing conflict correctly and biblically is critically important to spiritual and emotional health. So let's define some methods to manage conflict that are God-honoring. Let's define some rules for fair fighting. First, stick to the issue. Attack the problem, not each other. Remember, you are your own best allies. You are your own best allies. So avoid innuendo, sarcasm, slurs, swearing, or personal attacks. Stay on track. Stay on the issue and only deal with one issue at a time. Okay, so how do we stay on the issue? There's five different things that we can do to stay on an issue. One, we back up our statements with facts as we see them. We stay in the present. We avoid old complaints. Philippians 3:13 tells us, forgetting what is behind. Third, don't make reference to in-laws or relatives. Oh, you're just like your brother. Right? And don't make reference to your spouse's appearance. Well, with a nose like that, of course I'm mad when it's in my business. Avoid high emotions or dramatics or threats. Okay? Then secondly, don't come at your spouse or your friend from a position of power. You don't store up hurts and complaints and then unload all at once. And don't try to change your spouse's personality. And talk about your feelings as they develop. I want to digress here for a moment. I want us to talk about anger for a minute. Because seldom does conflict occur without feelings of anger. Anger is one of the most confusing things for people in a conflict. Do you know why? Because anger is a secondary emotion. It's not a primary emotion. Anger occurs because there is another emotion that is behind it. Often that emotion goes unidentified. Have you ever met one of those people who just seems angry all the time? That's why. They have some issues that have hooked them, and they just seem unable to identify what they are, and so they just live life with this giant chip on their shoulder. And everyone's solution is to try and address the anger. Or better yet, what they do is they try to avoid setting them off. And so we walk around on eggshells around them. Now, when we say that anger is a secondary emotion, what we mean is that anger has another emotion behind it. One gets angry because of a primary emotion, which may be an unfulfilled expectation. It may be being hurt. It may be being belittled or embarrassment. All those can cause anger. Feeling threatened or fearful or jealous, injustice or unfairness, loss or grief or pain, they can all cause anger. A feeling of helplessness or vulnerability, they all can produce anger as well. So when you're angry, what do? You ask yourself, what is the emotion that is behind this anger? What issue is hooking me and making me angry? You know, when I was a young pastor, I would sometimes come home from a board meeting and I'd rant and rave to my wife. I would say, I can't believe what they're going to do. They're going to try that stupid program, and I know it just won't work because we did it before in our last church. And do you remember what happened? And my wife Barbara would calmly say to me, you're angry. And I would say, you better believe I'm angry. And after a moment of pause, I would come to realize that I'm not angry because the church wants to try a new program. I'm angry because my counsel was rejected, or I'm angry because I feel disrespected, or I'm treated like I don't have any expertise in my field. And the only solution then was to own it. Take ownership of my own feelings. And then try to be mature enough not to say, I told you so. How much conflict could be resolved if we could just recognize the roots of our anger? And then thirdly, don't try to win at your friend's expense. You're not here to win at your spouse's expense. Either you both win or you both lose. It's a win-win, lose-lose situation. You're both in or you're both out. So approach conflict with the question, how can we both win together? Avoid attacking statements. You this or you that or you idiot. One of my favorite examples of this is an old cartoon that many of you will remember, the Flintstones. Fred took Wilma bowling. But with that, Fred goes into the language he uses with his bowling buddies. And Wilma says, Fred, this ball is no good. It's got holes in it. And Fred says, it's supposed to. That's where you put your fingers, you numbskull. And Wilma says, "Fred Flintstone, I will not have you talking to me that way." And with that, she drops the ball right on his foot. Fred, "You dropped the ball on my foot, you dimwit." That is precisely how we don't manage conflict. You remember the cartoon, don't you? Instead, make self-disclosing statements. "I feel this," or "I feel such and such," or "in my opinion," "the way I'm perceiving this" is another good way to say this. And don't hide you statements in I statements. "I feel you're a slob." Or "I feel embarrassed whenever you take your shoes off and stink up the host and hostess's house." Okay? Let the other person self-disclose as well. And of course, this requires good listening. Then fifth, ask your friend or your spouse's help in resolving the conflict. "Okay, I want to understand how you feel, but I'm not getting it." Work at listening. This is digging out the garbage. The more you permit them to give, the more they will want to give back in return. But when they do, you need to remember you have a trust that is very delicate, so don't violate it. And don't talk down to each other. Romans 14:13. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on each other." So be very careful with the trusts that we give to one another. And then six, give yourself time to work out your own feelings. Don't just dump on your friend and then walk away. Let them know why you're feeling the way you are. Avoid exaggerating. "You're always late," or "You're never honest with me." "You're weird." No generalizations, no exaggerations. Then, eighth, learn to negotiate. You cannot negotiate if you just want to win or if you're too angry. There are four results in negotiation. And we need to come to the negotiating table recognizing that all four should have equal possibilities as an outcome. The first is that we can capitulate. We can capitulate. One person goes to the other side convinced of the rightness of their position. So we leave our position and we go to the other side. This is never extracted by force or exacted by force. One person should not always be doing the capitulating. And then secondly, we can compromise. We can meet an agreement on each other's points. And we can come to some compromise on it. Or we can coexist. We can find a way to live accepting the differences. We agree to disagree. We can't work it all out, but we can respect one another's opposing views and we can find a way to accept them. And lastly, we can cooperate. We can capitulate, compromise, coexist, or cooperate. And then ninth, be humble and open to the other person. After all, you may be wrong. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Philippians 4:8 and 9, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What are you fixing your thoughts on? Dwell on the good things about others, and the peace of God will be with you, verse 9. Then to conclude, we need to ask some what-if questions. What if someone isn't fighting fair? Then you need to get help. You need to get a competent third party involved because the relationship will otherwise only decay. Don't be conciliatory at the expense of internalizing your anger. Don't just take it to keep the peace. That is not Christ-like. William Ralph Ings says, "It is useless for the sheep to pass resolutions in favor of vegetarianism while the wolf remains of a different opinion." Isn't that good? Want to hear it again? "It is useless for the sheep to pass resolutions in favor of vegetarianism while the wolf remains of a different opinion." Then what about hypersensitive people? You can ask them what's wrong. Can we talk about it? We can ask them what they're upset about. Then ask what you can do to help rectify the situation. You invite them into the arena to help resolution of the problem. And then what about when someone is denying that something is wrong? All you can do then is just simply state it and leave it. The offended must let the offender know of the infraction. Tell them you're offended, then let it go so that they can have time to process it. Remember, it takes two people to carry out garbage. If the other person will not cooperate with cleaning up the problem, then you need to separate yourself for a while from your friend. Sometime later, "I've not been around for a while. Have you noticed that? I haven't phoned you. Have you noticed that? Well, here's why. We must work at our relationships. They don't just happen. They require effort." When you see a happy 30, 40, or 50th anniversary, it's not a coincidence. There are reasons. And one of them is garbage management and good conflict management skills. We can talk at length about good conflict management, and it is necessary and valuable. But let's never forget that Jesus is the great leveler of difference. Jesus is eternally dedicated to reconciliation. In northern Berlin, there lies a Protestant church that went through a split. After the split, the building appeared to be abandoned. The cause of the split, the Berlin Wall. Built in 1961, the Berlin Wall divided a country, a city, families, and ideologies. The name of the church, ironically, was the Church of the Reconciliation. The Church of the Reconciliation had its entrance with a statue of Jesus above its entrance in East Berlin. The front sidewalk up to the entrance was in West Berlin. And most of the parishioners of this magnificent church lived in West Berlin and were thus separated from their church. The East German government decided, for reasons of security, to destroy the church in 1985. 4 years later, the Berlin Wall fell. In its place today stands the Chapel of Reconciliation. No, the splendor of that ancient architecture no longer stands, but neither does the dividing wall of hostility. God is serious about resolution and reconciliation. Ephesians 2:14-18 reads, "For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Amen? Amen. May God richly bless you.